From the highest of
heights to the depths of the sea.
Nursery is dismissed, by the way.
Creation revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the salt that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light? Yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
Amen.
Between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has some claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen. You may be seated. James?
And this praise team is hard to follow. I mean, it was awesome, right? We already feel like we've been at church already, listening to all those words and singing, right? You know, I was driving down the parkway this morning, and I heard this sermon on from Ezekiel on shouting. And the pastor says, we don't know how to shout, except at ball games. And he said, well, we have no problem shouting when a team of of our favorite team is winning. We have no problem shouting when things are going great, but we need to be shouting to God all the time. Remember, when the walls of Jericho fell, it fell because they shouted. Well, today I'm here to talk about not failure, but overcoming it. Because I think, if we're honest, we could all say we've had failure experiences in our life. So I want to thank Dr. Lou Salvieri for giving me the opportunity to speak to you today on this very topic. Because we've all failed, had experiences of failure in our life, we can all start imagining what they were in your brain. As a psychologist, I've been in the practice here in Toms River area since 1988. And I've had the joy of actually working with hundreds and hundreds of Christians over my career, as well as probably equally as many as non-believers who've come to the office because of psychologically distressing problems that have occurred in their life. Many of them because of failure experiences. Satan wants you to really believe that when you've failed at some level, that you're done for. He wants you to feel like you have no hope. He wants you to feel like there is no chance to get better, to no chance to become close to God again. I'm here to tell you today, that's a lie. We know he's the father of lies. But sometimes when we mess up, and we'll talk about this, that voice in our head that starts to say, see, you're no good, you can't make it, you could be in church right now and then in 5 minutes after you walk out of church, have a failure experience. And he'll want us to feel like, see, what's the point even of coming to church? You could have a quiet time in the morning and that sometime that day have a failure experience and think, what's the point of having quiet times? Or meditating on his word. We need to meditate on God's word. So today we're going to talk about this, and I'm going to look at a whole slew of Bible examples of people who had failure experiences, some by their own design, some because they were in a wrong place at the wrong time, and some just because Satan was working in their life. As Christians, you know that as you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You also know that Satan can still oppress you. We see that in the book of Job. So we're going to look at how to overcome these failure experiences. But before we do that, I want to pray and ask God to really give me his words. But I want to also pray for the people in the Bahamas. I mean, the pictures you see on TV, they've been devastated. And you know, praise God that there's all kinds of help coming. You turn on the news every day and there's some disaster. The same time when the Bahamas were being devastated, there was a terrible boat fire in California, right? And these scuba people, I mean, great people are in the bottom of the boat and at 3 a.m. it catches fire somehow and they all perished, right? They couldn't get out. So let's pray for them, all right? Father, we just thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would truly make your presence known to each and every one of us here. Father, we just pray also for the people in the Bahamas. You know all that they're experiencing, and we ask that you would undertake for each and every one of them, that the help that's coming in from all the different agencies, the Red Cross, the Samaritan's Purse, all the places that are coming in with help, we just pray that you would just be with all the first responders, the volunteers, everyone who's there, who's helping. Father, just watch over them, protect them, keep them safe. And Father, for those dear people in California that lost their lives just on a simple pleasure trip, Father, we don't know that tomorrow was promised to us. So make today real for each one of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. I have a think question for you. I know it's Sunday and you just want to listen, but I want you to think about this for a minute. As a committed Christian, as a person who knows Jesus as your Savior and Lord, how are we supposed to overcome failure experiences that can actually happen to us any day, sometimes every day, and survive? Our text that I picked for today is out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I'm going to read it in two different versions. One because I really like it, the other one because it makes plain sense. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I'm going to turn on my cell phone here for a moment. Find the other verse that I was looking for. Here we go. This is the New Living Translation. I like the way they put this together. It says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. So let's start off with first that this passage that we just read is being addressed to believers, saints. If you're a believer, you're a saint, right? But we have to realize that in order to become a believer, we have to realize that we need Christ. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short. So even if you've decided right now, right this very minute, that I've confessed every sin that I possibly know to God, I still fall short of the glory of God. I'm still on this side of heaven, not getting there. Once I realize I'm a sinner, then the cross makes sense, right? We sang about the hope, our living hope in the cross. In Romans 5:8, God loved us so much that he demonstrated his love for us that he did what? He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. So while we were completely unlovely, Jesus died for us. Do you ever have people in your life that you see as unlovely? And God still calls us to love them. Well, Jesus did that for us. He stepped down out of heaven and said, you matter. You matter. You matter. You matter. You all matter. He stepped down. If it was just one of you here, he stepped down out of heaven to basically reconcile us back to God, because sin completely separated us from God. Why? Because God's holy. Because of who he is. So we're separated, and now he comes in and says, now you got a chance to make things right. Here's the problem. If you don't make that decision yourself while you're alive, then it's too late. The Word of God says today is the day of salvation. What you have to realize is that he stepped down out of heaven. He made the opportunity for us to be right with God. Now you have to respond. Romans 10:9-10, I call it the TNT of the gospel. TNT. It's easy to remember, right? Right? It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe with all your heart, then you shall be what? Saved. You have to do that. Even if you do it in your last possible breath, that's how amazing God's grace is. You may have had a life that was filled with sin, but in the last moment, right? The thief on the cross did that too, right? Remember that? Not about you, but his confession was not exactly your standard Christian, evangelical, Bible-believing church confession. We didn't go forward and talk to the deacons or the pastor. All he said was basically, don't forget me. And Jesus said what? You're in. Because he knew his heart. See, God knows all our hearts. The Word of God says that our heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? God knows it. So we can deceive ourselves. We can fool ourselves. We can think that we're so okay, and God says, you're only okay when we're in Christ. So this passage that we're talking about here is talking to us as believers. If anybody here doesn't know Jesus as Savior, please come talk to me, talk to one of the deacons, talk to one of the other believers in his church, talk to your pastor, because it's a decision that only we can make now, when we're breathing. When the lung is out of our airs, right, in that song, there's no, you can't do it anymore. You have to do it while we're here, all right? So making sure that we're all saved, remember that that salvation had nothing to do with us either, right? In Ephesians 2:8, it says what? We are saved by grace through faith. That's it. That's what it depends on. So you may not understand everything about the cross. You may not understand everything about Jesus dying. You may not understand any of that. All Jesus said to his disciples, just believe. Just believe. You don't have to figure it out. Why? Because God's got it already figured out. So many times in this world, we're trying to figure things out. And we have to really simply put our trust in God. And he says that if we're rooted and grounded in love, we're going to make it. So let's talk about that. When we're rooted, it means to be entrenched, to be embedded, to be so fixed. You ever have a garden? Brown thumb.
Everything dies.
Well, the important thing is that when we water our plants, trees, it gives them nourishment. In Psalm 1, it tells us what happens to a person who is nourished by God. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water and bring forth fruit in its due season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You don't water your plants, they're going to wither, right? If you have a green thumb, it'll work. It still works if you have a brown thumb. The important thing is that it needs to be watered. Us spending time with God on a regular basis, daily, is getting our water in. Jesus is living water. We need this. We need to take it in every day. And then we'll prosper. Maybe not in the way that you think in the moment. It doesn't mean you're going to become rich. Okay? Financially. That's not what God's talking about. Prosper is mean that we become more and more like Christ. That we will mature in our relationship with Christ. That a year from now, you're more spiritually mature than you are today. That hopefully today, you're more mature than you were perhaps a year ago. Because you're taking in the Word of God, you're meditating on it, and it's watering you, and you're being nourished. If we're rooted, that's one thing. Remember, we're deeply down, but we also have to be grounded, right? To be grounded means to be stable, to have a solid foundation. 2 Timothy 3, right, tells us in 16 and 17 that all scripture is given by what? The inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, we have the tool we need to grow, to become stable. Do you ever go for a time in your life where you didn't read the Word of God? For whatever reason. You were in a spiritual desert. Don't feel like it. Can't find my Bible. It's here somewhere. Right? You got caught up with life, and you're completely without it. And you just feel like something is missing. And then when you get that Word of God back in your hand, and you start reading it and applying it to your life, you feel like that water is coming back into you, and you become grounded again. We have to be rooted and grounded in that love. And God gave us this love letter for a reason. We need it. You know, we got a real big deal here because the disciples didn't have this. Right? They didn't have a Bible. What did they have? The parchments, right? Remember Paul's in prison. He tells his buddies, come on, bring the parchments, right? They didn't have Bibles in the prisons. They didn't have Bibles. They had what they had. They passed it down. We have the Word of God. It's something that we should be like every day wanting to read and take it in. Because when we become rooted and grounded and we really understand this, you flourish. When I came out of seminary, I visited with a church down in Manahawkin, the church that I was saved in. And Pastor Reagan Benedict was one of the, was a senior pastor then. I don't know if you know Pastor Benedict. He was a wonderful pastor. He says, I want to tell you how to become rich. He says, matter of fact, all of you are. And people look at each other like, really? Me? What do you know that I don't know? And he says, you're rich if you know God is your Savior. God promises to supply our needs. He says, if your bills are paid, if you have anything left over, you're rich. We lose sight of the fact that too often we have riches in Christ, and God wants us to prosper. So we have to take the scripture and change our thinking. What we often try to do is read the scriptures and try to change the scripture. We try to rationalize things. We try to make it say what we think it should say, because we don't really want to deal with the truth. Yet we need to deal with truth. God's word is true, and so much of that truth is embedded because of his love. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, sometime today, or tomorrow, whenever, verses 7 to 21, what you'll find is that there's a word called, four-word alert called love, and it's in that passage some 27 times. Love, 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 love. It's 27 times. And each time it's telling us that God is love, that God gave his son for us because he loved us. And it's like trying to pound this truth into us. If you repeat something 21 times, I think we shall remember it, right? Right? The fact is, if we're grounded and rooted, and this is we're wrapped in God's love, this package deal is the one that's going to make it. What we often forget is how much God loves us. Do you ever get a gift and not open it? Right? That could be kind of weird. Here, I got a gift for you. Okay, you put it aside and never open it. Of course you want to open it. Now, it may not be your favorite color. It may not be the right size. You may have 10 of them already, but you still say thank you. When was the last time you said thank you to God for his gift of Jesus Christ to us, right? Let's all say, God, thank you. God, thank you, right? He gave us this gift. He gave us a chance to unwrap that gift and say, I want it. But the problem is we forget that it's just free. It doesn't cost any money. We don't need a credit card. We don't need a wallet. We don't need cash. He says, just accept this gift. Once we've accepted a gift, we actually show God we love him because we actually obey him. We actually keep his commandments. 1 John 5, 3 says that the love of God is because we keep his commandments. That's present tense. That means we're doing it now. You may have done it yesterday and had a great day yesterday. How about this morning? Every day is a new opportunity to keep his commandments and show him that we actually do love him. So much so that in Matthew 22, we're told that the greatest commandment is to love God with everything we've got, right? Our heart, our soul, our mind. Imagine your body didn't have a heart. Well, where would you be? Dead. If you didn't have a soul, where are you? Dead, right? So we're supposed to love God with everything we've got. That's the first commandment, right? That's the easy one. The next one is the hard one. To love your neighbor as yourself, right? You know the acronym JOY, J-O-Y? When I was in Sunday school years ago, they always did it in linear fashion, J-O-Y. And I realize it's wrong. It's got to be in the form of a triangle. Jesus, others, as yourself. When I was in seminary, one of the professors we had was Dr. Paul Meyer from the Minerva Meyer Clinic. And he was teaching on this verse, and he said that if you don't love yourself, you cannot love somebody else. So first of all, we have to have this vertical connection. God loves us. We love God. We can now, out of this love, love ourselves. Once we've got this connection and are actually loving God and loving ourselves, we're actually able now, the potential is there to love others. Many people don't love themselves because we fail. We make mistakes. We sin. And I think I'm unlovable. I'm no good. I can't make it. God, of course, now after the 900th sin just this morning, God has got to be tired of me. I had a pastor talk about God's forgiveness, and he said, you know, when you pray and you ask God to forgive you for whatever sin, right? And then you're still praying, and what, before your prayer is even finished, and you go back to that sin, say, God, and that sin that I was talking to you about, he would say, what sin? Because it's completely blotted out. Only God can blot sin out and remember no more. Have you tried to forget your sins? How'd that work for you? We don't have a delete button here. We can't forget. But we can sure remember that when we've confessed our sins, God took that sin on himself and he forgave us completely. So as far as God's concerned, we are now as white as snow. We have to remember that because Satan doesn't want you to remember that. He wants you to think you're worthless, you're hopeless, you're doomed, you're stuck, you'll never change, you're going to sin again, you're going to be terrible, forget it, right? He wants you to feel like a total loser like him. Love God as with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm going to look at three Bible examples with you this morning. I'm going to go over in a cursory fashion. I'll give you the scripture passages. You can read them whenever you want. You don't need to look at it today because we'd be here probably till dinner time if we did that. I wouldn't mind it, but your dinner is cooking, right? The first example is our buddy David. Remember David? The man that is called after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel verses chapter 11 and 12, we read about David having his problems. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. If you start in 2 chapter 11, it says, in the time of year when kings went to war, where was David? In his castle. He didn't belong there. He should have been out there. Remember, in those days, war was sport. They didn't have baseball and football. So that was sport. And these guys, they trained all year for this. I mean, these were warriors. I mean, these were trained, right? I mean, our football players, our baseball players, our basketball players, they train all through the year, right? Because they want to do their sport. Well, this was their sport. It doesn't say why David wasn't there. It just says he wasn't. He's looking in the wrong place. And of course, he sees Bathsheba out there taking a bath. And you know the story, right? You see sin enters in right away. Because as soon as he messes up with her, he starts to cover up and deceive and completely lie about everything. It got pretty bad, right? Remember Bathsheba, she's married, right? What happens? He sends Uriah, come on back from the war. Come on here, spend some time with your wife. Uriah was a man of honor. And he says, far be it from me to go enjoy the privileges of marriage when all my comrades are at war. And what does he do? He goes home. Now, I don't know if you'll ever do this. He slept on his front steps. Why do you think he did that? He wanted to prove to everybody that he didn't go into the house and spend time with his wife. He was public. I'm going to stay right here. Now David thinks, I got it figured out. This guy's going to go home and we're good, right? Mm-mm. David hears about it, gets angry, gets him drunk, makes him stay a little longer, and then says, you know what? Time to go back to war. But in the meantime, he sends a message ahead of Uriah to the commander and says, put him in the front lines where there is usually the fiercest of battles, and then pull back, knowing that he was going to be killed. And he got killed, right? Then David thinks, okay, good, right? Plan is successful. Except God is not mocked. See, God is intolerant of secret sin. He hates it. And nobody here in this room may know what your secret sin is, but God knows everything about it because he is not mocked. So he sends Nathan, the prophet, to talk to David. Remember the story? Says to him, there's a rich man who came into town, or a poor man with a little ewe lamb. The rich man has all the flocks you could imagine. And this poor man has this one little ewe lamb. The traveler comes in and says, I'm hungry. So the rich man takes that little ewe lamb, not of his flock, takes the poor man's only lamb, prepares it for him to give him something to eat. Right? Nice and hospitable. David hears this story and is enraged. He's incensed at this man's job, what he did. And Nathan said, you're that man. That's you. That's what you did when you took Uriah's wife, right? And David is completely crushed. The victory is there is he was crushed. He was repentant. He truly repented. And if you read on in the rest of chapter 12, as soon as David repents, God forgives. His grace was instant because he let David live. Because if you remember the Old Testament law, in the Old Testament law, when you committed murder, you died. And God let him live. We need to understand how amazing his grace is. Ready for another example? In Mark 14, we have our buddy Peter. Everybody can relate to Peter. I can. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. So here's Peter thinking he's the great disciple. He says to Jesus, I'll do anything for you. I'll even die for you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. Actually, you're going to deny me. You're not going to die for me. And there Peter, of course, says, I will die for you. Fast forward. It's cold. He's warming himself by the fire. And the people around the fire recognize him as one of the apostles. I said, you're one of his, aren't you? You know him. You. And he says, no, three times. And the cock crows. And literally within so many yards, there's Jesus looking right at Peter saying, told you. And Peter weeps. My text says he wept bitterly. You ever wept bitterly for your sins? You know you've messed up. You know that you've completely sinned against God. And Peter knew it. You know it. And he wept. And then he walks off the page of Scripture. We don't hear about him for a while. He's just gone. After Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he shows up and he finds Peter. Guess where? In John 21, he finds Peter back on the lake with his buddy, John, doing what? Fishing for what? Fish. He was literally back to square one. He was exactly where Jesus found him before. He gets in and says, Peter, what are you doing? Do you love me? three times he asks. I think by the third time, if you read the text, Peter was more and more getting louder. Lord, you know all things. I love you. And Jesus says to him, would you get up and go and do what you're supposed to do? He recommissions this fallen soldier, and he goes out. And if you read Acts, Peter actually preached. And guess what happens? 3,000 people got saved. Showing us, please hear this, it's not about you or me. It's about God in us. This man who had completely denied Jesus was now preaching on this mountainside. 3,000 people get saved. And I can imagine, my imagination, that when on this mountain experience, there are some people there who had previously heard Peter deny Jesus. And they said, wasn't he the one who said he didn't know Jesus? And here he is boldly preaching. After that, we don't hear about Peter anymore. God worked amazing in his life. He worked amazing in David's life. There's one more person he worked amazing in life that I want to share with you today. And that's in John chapter 8. This is a woman who was caught in adultery. Now I got to make a quick sidebar here because a lot of people make sexual sins a big deal. Too big of a deal. And we ignore others. If I go to the bank and I rob it, you would say that's terrible, right? If I stole a Snickers bar, what would you say? It's still sin, right? But in our justice, we know, of course, stealing $1 million is worse than, of course, this or. But to God, sin is sin. What we have to realize is that when we sin, we need to confess it to God, no matter what it is. So just because we're using this lady who was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus also confronted all the other people around her to basically say, all of you have messed up. We've all messed up here. No one is perfect. What? Romans 3, what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this lady who is caught, obviously, in a sinful behavior, is brought to Jesus. Now imagine this. She's got no clothes on, but probably some tunic that she grabbed close to her. And she's standing in front of Jesus like this. If you read the text, Jesus looks down on the ground. Did some drawing. Do you know what he drew? I don't know. I think it doesn't matter. Because I think the truth is, he was trying to show this woman incredible respect. Because after he does his drawing, he turns to the men and says, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all walk away. If you read the text, it starts with the older. And finally, the young bucks who thought they knew it all are like, where is everybody? And they all went away. And it's just Jesus and this woman. And he says to her, where's your accusers? And she says, they've left. He says, I don't condemn you either, which means he could have condemned her. He could have thrown that first stone, and he chose not to. Again, God's amazing grace, right? So he shows now respect for this lady again by not only when he's drawing her forward, he stands up and looks straight into her eyes. He didn't scan her body and check her out. He looked in her eyes and says, you're forgiven. We can magnify failures. You know what? Every one of us is a sinner. Every time we have sinned, we have failed. Who? We failed God. When sin occurs, conviction follows, repentance has the potential for happening, and we can be forgiven because of God's grace. That's the pattern in each of these biblical examples that we have here. Every one of them is the same. Every one. If you think in your own life of a sin that you've confessed, what you have to do is realize that if you've confessed it, God's forgiven you. Now, there's still a voice in your head from Satan that's going to say, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure you're forgiven. I'm not sure you really meant it. Maybe you need to confess it 900 more times, right? Start obsessing about it, right? The Word of God says, if you confess your sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all of it, right? Not most of it. So I don't care what sin that came across your head. If you confess it, it's gone. It's completely obliterated. That's God. And that's the God who says, I love you. That's the God who wraps himself around you in love and says, because you know me and because you are growing and in me and you know me personally, I've got you so covered. I've got your back. I've got your front. I've got you everywhere you go. We underestimate how amazing God is. When we sin, we think we are unlovable. And God goes one step further and says, no, you are so lovable that my only son is going to die for you. We celebrate that on Easter. We should be celebrating it every day. That we have this chance to be reconciled to God no matter what we've done, where we've done it, no matter how many times we failed. Because, you know, we're good at that, right? I wish the day I got saved when I was 19, I never sinned again. I wish. I was 19 years old. Thought I was a good person. Went to Manahawkin Baptist Church and heard that I'm a sinner. I'm like, what? What do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm a good person. The Holy Spirit spoke to me during those services. And at one point, it just convicted me. I broke out in tears. And I realized that even though I thought I was a good person, I wasn't. The world says, you're okay. You know what? We're not. But in Christ, you become way more than okay. We have to remember that when we confess that sin, God will forgive. But we forget that's how much he loves us, right? Once we've confessed our sins, we have to remember that God's grace is abounding. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, it tells us about his love. But the very next verse, which I saved for now, is what we have to remember. In verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. You know, we think we ask God something and we're amazed. I am. When I ask him for something and he goes beyond, I ask him for this. And he gave me this. And he says, oh, if that's not enough for you, I'll give you even more. Right? I mean, in heaven, the streets are paved with gold, right? Heard a joke. The pastor was at a funeral and the man had died. And, you know, before he had died, he asked for a request. He said, I need to do this one thing. And he says, I want to take all my money and turn it into a brick of gold. The guy goes, okay. So that's what you want to do. He says, but I want you to bury me with it. He says, with a brick of gold. He says, yep, I want to do it. Because this man who wanted to make sure that he had all his money with him. So he gets to heaven and Peter meets him at the gate and says, hey, welcome. Glad to see you, right? And he's got this brick of gold. He says, well, what's that? He says, my gold. He says, I'm taking my gold. He says, all right, let me check on one thing. He goes in, says, yeah, it's okay. You can do that. He comes in. Peter starts showing him around heaven. Here's your mansion. There's my mansion. Probably showed him your mansions too, right? And he says, can I ask you one question? And the guy goes, of course. He goes, why did you bring paving material? What we think matters so much here is nothing. What matters is God. I'm praying today that whatever failure you have experienced, whatever is coming across your mind, you know that if you've confessed it, God's forgiven it. What you have to do is now, the hardest thing of all, is to forgive yourself. Every week I deal with folks in the office who struggle with forgiving themselves, especially when I've sinned again and again and again, even they've been confessing it. And they have to learn to forgive themselves. If God can forgive me, then I can certainly forgive myself for whatever failure I've done and confess to him. My prayer is that whatever is coming across your mind, even this morning, that you would be able to confess it to God. And once it's confessed, know beyond a shadow of any doubt that you're completely right with God. Because it is that righteousness which gives us entry into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.
Thank you for that message. Thank you. Ready again?
Oh, my soul, do you not know? Have you not heard? It's been told from the beginning. Lord, your God is on your side. Oh, my soul, don't be afraid. Hope in the Lord. By his righteousness and power, he will strengthen, he will guide. I will soar on wings like eagles, held by the hand of God. I grow tired when on his name I call. For the Lord is never weary, his ways are beyond my thoughts. I will trust in him with all my heart. Oh, my soul, do you not know? Have you not heard? It's been told from the beginning. The Lord your God is on your side. Oh, my soul, don't be afraid. Hope in the Lord. By his righteousness and power, he will strengthen, he will guide. I will soar on wings like eagles, held by the hand of God. I will run and not grow tired when on his name I call. For the Lord is never weary, his ways are beyond my thoughts. I will trust in him with all my heart. And I will rest upon his promise, patiently I'll wait. I will soar on wings like eagles, held by the hand of God. I will run and not grow tired when on his name I call. For the Lord is never weary, his ways are beyond my thoughts. I will trust in him with all my heart.